We have no longer been given the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we might call out unto God, Abba, Father. And so not only a position of birth, but an affection of birth. The Father not only claims us, He loves us. Blessed be God. Did you notice we had generational singing here? So it was so wonderful. It's amazing to me. I'll never get over how a child comes in so dependent, so incapable, and then all of a sudden add a few years and here's these children singing and playing and sitting behind piano and organ and standing behind microphone helping us to worship. What a precious thing is the generation that God gives to us. This next generation, we should cherish them. As the scripture says, they are an heritage from the Lord. And it should be our business to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Christians are not born, they are reborn. And yet the Lord usually gives His elect to His elect. That's no accident of birth. There's surely no accident that you were born unto the one you were born unto. Now, many of us are blessed in common grace by that. Some were not blessed, but God overcame that through His mighty power. But we have a responsibility to live before our children. That is, before those who are our biological children, or those that are our children spiritually in this church, we should live. And so I often am led by this one thought. If I were to say to them, as the Apostle Paul said to many, follow me because I follow Christ. If I were to say to these children in this congregation, follow me, where would I lead them? If they followed me, where would they be? And yet that's how we should live in this world, that we could say to any one of these young people or any person in this room, follow me. You don't know how to live for Christ? Watch me. That sounds almost arrogant. It sounds almost pretentious that we would say something like that. But yet we're given the authority to say that by the Word of God. If you don't know how to live for Christ, watch me live for Christ and mimic it. Can you say that? Where would you lead such a person? And if you can't say that, and if you would lead them to places and into things that are wrong, then, my friend, you need to assess your own heart. Brother Huey Moak, my dear friend, my father in the faith, used to always say, you need to check up before you check out. Examine yourself. So that's what I must call you as your pastor. I must call you to examine yourself, to see if you be in the faith. And then I must give you this exhortation. Give diligence. Give diligence. As the Apostle Peter says, give diligence to make sure your calling and election. It's kind of interesting. You didn't call yourself, you didn't elect yourself, but give diligence. You see, this gift of God's sovereign mercy is something that should move us to live in such a way in this world that we would give diligence to make sure our calling and election, that we don't take this gift for granted, but that we nurture this gift and we enhance this gift by the renewing of our minds, by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. I beg you to do that, even as the Apostle Paul begged us in the inspiration of the Scripture that we should present ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. I beg you to do that. Please do that. You know what this world needs? This world doesn't need another preacher. This world doesn't need another book. This world doesn't need another sermon. This world needs some examples. They need, and in fact, your life should be so lived for the glory of God that if someone who is also living for the glory of God sees it, it would encourage them to live more for the glory. It would provoke them, as the Apostle Paul says, unto holiness. And we should live such a life in this world that if one who claims to be a Christian or who maybe is a Christian and not doing something like he should be doing, that I'm telling you, when someone sees a life of one who is pursuing Christ radically, it should be an encouragement to provoke him to righteousness, or it should be a conviction of him. There is that work of the Christian. You live in the way that the Lord has taught you to live, and it doesn't matter who else is doing what. And when they see you live for righteousness and they are not, it will convict them. We have that work. Not that we go around in judgmental attitudes or tones. No, I can tell you this, in this world, you don't need to have a judgmental attitude or tone. I can tell you this, if you live in this world to the glory of God, and if you live in this world in a righteous and holy following of Christ, it will condemn them who are not. And that's part of what we are. And that's what we desire to do, not to our glory, but to his. And so this is an introduction to what the Lord is praying here in John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, or literally, thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words. The words. You see it? It's about words. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I prayed for them. I prayed not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. Here's the prayer of Christ. You'll notice here, beginning at verse 4. Look at all the haves, if you will, in these verses. Verse 4, I have glorified thee. I have finished the work. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words. You see all of these things that the Lord has done. He's glorified the Father on earth. Now we must look at the phrase that guides that word finished. The word glorified. I have glorified thee on earth. See, there never was a time when the Lord did not glorify his Father. There never was a time when the Son did anything else. In fact, his whole existence was in the glory. It was to glorify his Father. And surely in this, what we would call economic trinity, when God had organized himself to do the work of God and the work of redemption, here is the Lord praying as the great high priest about this work of redemption, its origin, where it began, and how it came to the world, and what it's all about, you see. What is it all about? In fact, I think that it would be good for us to rehearse. I've heard a preacher one time say that here is what we should rehearse. Here is the questions that we should ask. Who is this Christ? From where has he come? And why did he come? And what did he do? And what did it accomplish? And what good is it anyway? What is it about? You see, so here is this Christ. He is the one who ever lives to bring glory to his Father. So here he says, I've glorified thee. As if he had done a different work, another work, an additional work of glorifying. But this is upon the earth, you see. He's always given glory to the Father, but here is upon the earth. And how did he glorify the Father? Well, he glorified the Father by his preaching. He glorified the Father by his suffering. He glorified the Father by his miracles. He glorified the Father by his obedience to death. What was he doing on that cross? Well, he was doing more things than we could probably cover in 10 billion sermons. But let me say, one of the things he was doing on that cross was being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And his passive obedience, standing in our place, in our stead, absorbing our punishment. because of our sins and transferring to us the merits of that death in his obedience. And my friend, when we understand the cross, when we see the shadow of the cross as it is cast over all of history, when we see the cross and consider the results of it that has come to us by the Spirit, we glorify the Father and say, blessed is the name of God who did not leave us in our sin, who did not leave us unto ourselves. For had he, we would have delightfully lived in a world, and we would have joyfully gone straight to the devil's hell without ever understanding we were guilty or there was a way out of this guilt. Thank God. That's what Newton said in that great hymn. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And when we could not go to where he was for a plethora of reasons, when we could not go to where he was, he came to me. And this did glorify the Father. This did glorify the Father and did demonstrate the Father's power. Last Sunday night, I began to talk about this power. My friend, we could talk about the power of God in numbers of ways, and we could apply it to numbers of things. We could apply it this morning to the very breath we're breathing. We are breathing the breaths we are breathing by the power of God. We could talk about his power to bring the worlds into being by a spoken word. Didn't have to lift a finger, just spoke a word. But my friend, the most glorious display of the power of the Father is what he was doing in Christ on the cross. You see what he was doing, his power? Think about the cross. The apostle says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, where this world has died unto me and I unto it. Here's Christ on the cross. Here's the power of God to transfer to him forensically, my friend. To transfer to him because he was in our stead, our sin. And here is the power of God demonstrated in his wrath when he saw Christ as us. Oh my goodness. Consider it a moment. When he looked upon Christ on that cross and saw you, what happened? Isaiah 53 tells us it pleased him to bruise him. My friend, when God is ready to punish sinners, he holds back no power. He unleashes the whole flood The book of Romans talks about us, or talks concerning the wrath of God toward us. This wrath is building. It is wrath upon wrath building. The idea is as if here is a dam that holds back water, and the water continues to rush and continues to rush. And when the tsunami comes, the dam has no chance to hold it back. And my friend, when Christ was upon the cross, and when the Father saw Him in our stead, when He looked at the cross and did not see His beloved Son, but saw me, this tsunami of wrath came forth. And in eternal, infinite power, consumed our Christ. And immortality died. He didn't fake a death. And again, let's talk about the person of Christ for just a moment. If you miss who He is, you will miss the wonder of all of this. You will miss the glory that He has given to the Father. This glory of this great power. At the apex of history, Christ on a cross dying for His people, paying the penalty for their sin. You see, this power of God consumes Him. Here is Christ. Here is God in the flesh with all the attributes of God, with all omnipotence and with all omniscience and with all omnipresence. With infinity, you see, every one of these attributes, His omnipotence is eternal omnipotence. It's infinite omnipotence. His person contained God. You see, He is all God and all man, and two distinct natures coming together in one person. And this one person died. What a mystery. It is the power of God. And to see, the great moment of the cross, but any moment of any act of God in the earth could be put under such scrutiny that the wonder of this great act of God would be so overwhelming to us. There's no way that we could understand it. But there's one thing about it. We do know one thing about it. It is glorious. And here we see the Son demonstrating not only the power of God, but the wisdom of God. What wisdom is this? I mean, the Apostle Paul just basically at the end of Romans 11, after going through from Romans 8:28 through 11:36 in Romans, he is speaking to us about this wonderful sovereign God who is over us, and as He has demonstrated to us and explained to us the eternal counsels of God, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Those of us, you see, that He foreknew, He predestinated us to be conformed to His image. And those He predestinated, He indeed justified. And those He justified, He glorified, or called. And those He called, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And down to Romans 11, as the Apostle Paul talks about the rejection of Israel, and the acceptation of the Gentiles. And if they're casting off, be glory to the Gentiles, or be mercy to the Gentiles. What shall their acceptation be, you see? If they're being cast off, if that's unto our salvation, then what shall it be? For if we obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then he stops. He's overwhelmed. He's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This wonderful illumination and revelation of God is flowing through him. And all of a sudden here, this vessel of inspiration stops and says, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him that it shall be recompense unto him again? Oh, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And there's only one other thing you can say after that. Amen. True. You see the glory of the Father in this wisdom, and then the glory of the Father in this justice. Again, the book of Romans tells us that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe. You say, how can God do this? How can God just simply dismiss sin? My friend, God could no more dismiss sin then he could stop being God. He couldn't stop being God. He couldn't stop being omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. He couldn't stop being any of that. He couldn't stop being merciful and righteous and gracious. No. He couldn't stop being any of that. So there had to be some recompense. There had to be some remission. There had to be some power of wrath to pay for the sin of God's people. It had to be. See, so whom God set forth to be a propitiation through his faith, or through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. You see, he did this to declare his righteousness. He is not a permissive, nor is he a dismissive parent. We could learn from him. We could learn from God about how to be a parent. My friend, you cannot be a permissive parent. You cannot be a dismissive parent. If you allow your children to get away with disobedience, if you allow your children to get away with arrogance, if you allow your children to get away with their sin, to get away with their disobedience to parents, If you allow them to get away with not honoring mother and father, and it has nothing to do with your person, it has nothing to do. I hear people say, well, I just feel bad. You know, who am I that they should be honoring to me? It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God and everything to do with their souls. And to be permissive in their disobedience and dismissive of their punishment, my friend, is simply to assign their souls to a devil's hell. If you treat them as if they are a god, then God will deal with them as a false god. There is the wisdom of God, and there is the justice of God upon a cross, whom he has set forth. He set him forth, whom God set forth. God put him on the cross. God nailed him there. And God poured his wrath upon him, because he made him a propitiation, a covering. He made him an absorber to absorb wrath. Here's the understanding of propitiation. The covering of the ark, it's a covering, you see. It's as if the wrath of God was rain falling from heaven. And when rain falls from heaven, if you run under a pavilion, though it be raining just feet from you, none of it hits you, because the pavilion absorbs it all and keeps it away from you. Illustration I heard a number of years ago. I'd forgotten about it until I was preaching the other, a couple of years in Africa. I was preaching to those pastors, and it was my responsibility to teach them propitiation, the term. And I'd forgotten. I'd learned this along when I first started preaching. I'd learned this illustration, but it came back to me. And here were these people who were hunting in the African. They were in the African savanna, the grasslands of Africa. And here was their guide and the hunters. And they looked up and they saw smoke coming toward them. It was a fire line. The grass, through lightning or through some reason, the grass had caught fire. And it was too long for them to run around. And it was moving too fast for them to outrun it. And it was surely to consume them. It would have been too thick for them to run through it, even if they might singe their hair or their eyebrows. It was too thick. They couldn't run through. And so the guide, who had been there many years, all of his life, been guiding many years, he immediately took some matches out of his pocket, made him a torch, lit the torch, and began to burn a circle in that grass. And as soon as that grass had been consumed by that fire, he stamped it out with them, got their help. And now here is an area that had been burned about as wide as this auditorium. And when the fire had come upon them, those men and that guide got into the middle of that spot that had been burned. And because there was no fuel to burn, the fire went around them, burning the grass. And they were saved. a better illustration, I think, than the pavilion. What saved them? They were saved because they were standing in the one that had already been burned. He made him a propitiation. A propitiation. We were justified freely through that redemption. And he set him forth a propitiation in his blood, in the blood of Christ, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He didn't demonstrate his mercy. God wanted so terribly to be merciful to these people he knew, these people that were his. He owned them, and he gave them to Jesus. Here, son, look. Here is your inheritance. They're mine. I'm giving them to you. And the son says, oh, Father, I must now glorify thee. I know your desire is to be merciful to them. So I will go, and you will spare me mercy, though I shall beg you for it, though I shall weep, and though I shall sweat blood. But you'll turn away from me, and you'll show me no mercy that you might show them mercy. What glory. What glory is this? Christ taking upon us, or upon him, I should say, our sins. That the Father's glorious mercy may be demonstrated to us. What mercy is this? And I could run through a number of other attributes with the same descriptions. All of them pointing to the glory of the Father. That's what the cross does. It points to the glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. It points to the glory of the Father. To the glory of the Father. In power. In wisdom. In justice. in mercy, in goodness, in love, in long-suffering, in faithfulness. Now will you, in light of such glory, walk away as if the death of cross of Christ on the cross is a dross thing, common, mundane, to be dismissed. What blasphemy? What blasphemy is that? But oh, my hope for you today is that you have seen the wonder of it. And you who have come to Christ will once again run to Christ and thank Him for magnificent grace. And for you who are still in your sin, that you will run to Him saying, the only prayer that a lost, dying, perishing sinner can say, have mercy upon me in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's pray.